The reading for today is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. Word of God, word of life, thanks be to God. Please remain seated for the very long gospel.
Yes, we have another very long gospel reading this morning. And in addition to being very long, there's also some really messy translation issues with the first few verses. In the original language, sentences weren't indicated. There was no punctuation, right? So when people were translating it, they have to make decisions about where does this sentence end and where does the next sentence begin. And depending on where they put that punctuation, as you can imagine, it really can change the meaning of the text. And this is one where it gets a little sketchy. So if you want to know more about that, see me after church. What I'm going to do this morning to help us with it a little is I'm going to read our gospel from The Message by Eugene Peterson. And The Message is not a translation in the way that like the NRSV or the NIV that we usually read from is. I would compare The Message more to what it's like when you have an interpreter. If you're speaking English to someone and then the interpreter is going to put that into German or Spanish or French or whatever, they're not going to translate word for word exactly what you said because it would probably be nonsense on the other end, right? Instead, they're going to try and convey the meaning and the tone and the intention behind what you said. In fact, on the dust jacket here, it says, "The Message is a contemporary rendering of the Bible from the original language, crafted to present its tone, rhythm, events, and ideas in everyday language." So, the gospel comes to us from John, the 9th chapter. Walking down the street, Jesus saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, causing him to be born blind?" Jesus said, "You're asking the wrong question. You're looking for someone to blame. There is no such cause-effect here. Look instead for what God can do. We need to be energetically at work for the one who sent me here, working while the sun shines. When night falls, the workday is over. For as long as I am in the world, there is plenty of light. I am the world's light." He said this and then spit in the dust, made a clay paste with the saliva, and rubbed the paste on the blind man's eyes, and said, "Go wash at the pool of Siloam." Siloam means sent. The man went and washed and saw. Soon the town was buzzing. His relatives and those who year after year had seen him as a blind man begging were saying, "Why, isn't this the man we knew and who sat here and begged?" Others said, "It's him all right." But others objected, "It's not the same man at all. It just looks like him." He said, "It's me, the very one." They said, "How did your eyes get opened?" "A man named Jesus made paste and rubbed it on my eyes and told me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' I did what he said. When I washed, I saw." "So where is he?" "I don't know." They marched the man to the Pharisees. This day, when Jesus made the paste and healed his blindness, was the Sabbath. The Pharisees grilled him again on how he had come to see. He said, "He put a clay paste on my eyes, and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "Obviously, this man can't be from God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath." Others countered, "How can a bad man do miraculous God-revealing things like this?" There was a split in their ranks. They came back at the blind man and asked again, "He opened your eyes. What do you say about him?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews didn't believe it, didn't believe the man was blind to begin with. So they called the parents of the man, now bright-eyed with sight. They asked them, "Is this your son, the one you say was born blind? So how is it that he now sees?" His parents said, "We know he is our son, and we know he was born blind, but we don't know how he came to see. Haven't a clue about who opened his eyes. Why don't you ask him? He's a grown man and can speak for himself." His parents were talking like this because they were intimidated by the Jewish leaders, who had already decided that anyone who took a stand that this was the Messiah would be kicked out of the meeting place. That's why his parents said, "Ask him, he's a grown man." They called the man back a second time, the man who had been blind, and told him, "Give credit to God. We know this man is an impostor." He replied, "I know nothing about that one way or the other, but I know one thing for sure. I was blind. I now see." They said, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" "I've told you over and over, and you haven't listened. Why do you want to hear it again? Are you so eager to become his disciples?" With that, they jumped all over him. "You might be a disciple of that man, but we're disciples of Moses. We know for sure that God spoke to Moses, but we have no idea where this man even comes from." The man replied, "This is amazing. You claim to know nothing about him, but the fact is, he opened my eyes. It's well known that God isn't at the beck and call of sinners, but listens carefully to anyone who lives in reverence and does his will. That someone opened the eyes of a man born blind has never been heard of, ever. If this man didn't come from God, he wouldn't be able to do anything." They said, "You're nothing but dirt. How dare you take that tone with us?" Then they threw him out in the street. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out and went and found him. He asked him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man said, "Point him out to me, sir, so that I can believe in him." Jesus said, "You're looking right at him. Don't you recognize my voice?" "Master, I believe," the man said, and worshiped him. Jesus then said, "I came into the world to bring everything into the clear light of day, making all the distinctions clear so that those who have never seen will see, and those who have made a great pretense of seeing will be exposed as blind." Some Pharisees overheard him and said, "Does that mean you're calling us blind?" Jesus said, "If you were really blind, you would be blameless. But since you claim to see everything so well, you're accountable for every fault and failure." The Gospel of the Lord. Okay, like we said, very long gospel. So let's do a quick summary of the shape of our story, right? First, we have Jesus' disciples asking him a question, and Jesus responds by healing the man. Then we have this really long section of the story where Jesus is nowhere to be found, and everyone's just running around trying to figure out what just happened, which is the bulk of the story, really. Then at the end, when the healed man gets thrown out, that's when Jesus comes back into the story. So, that first section, where the disciples ask Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? The question comes from this common belief that was held at the time, that if there was a disability or an illness, it was the result of sin. So it was this really abusive worldview that essentially blamed people for their struggles and their disabilities, which sounds really horrible and archaic, but honestly, it still happens. There's this podcast I listened to by a bunch of pastors from Luther Seminary. They're professors there. And one of them, he's a double amputee from childhood cancer. And he shared in this week's podcast that his parents were told that it was a result of sin. And that he had also been told that by people in his life, which is just mind-blowing to me. But it still happens. More often, though, what most of us have probably encountered is less blatant than that. It's more subtle, like judging people who are living in poverty or who are experiencing homelessness, looking down on them as lazy or assuming they've done something wrong. Or in the case of a tragic car accident, hearing people ask the questions of, well, what were they doing? Were they texting? Were they drinking? Or with an illness like cancer, people may ask questions about the person's lifestyle or what their eating habits were, or were they a smoker? See, people look for causes or for something or someone to blame because it makes us feel like life is more controllable, that bad things won't happen to us if we do all the right things. And so it can make life feel a little less scary in the face of suffering. But in the end, these are subtle ways that we have for blaming people for their suffering, which is what the disciples were doing. They were asking Jesus, who is to blame? And Jesus does not answer their question, because it's the wrong question. Jesus refuses to give them someone to blame. Why was this man born blind? He was born blind. It's just something that happens in life and in the world. There is no why or good reason or explanation. Instead of explaining it away, Jesus responds by helping the man. Jesus says, it's not about sin. You're asking the wrong question. We need to focus on doing the work of God. And then he shows them what that looks like by healing the man. So the point isn't figuring out why bad things happen or blaming someone for it. The point is helping those who are suffering. So Jesus heals the man who was born blind, giving him the chance to participate fully in his community and have a full life. And now I have to call a timeout because it's really important to note that all of the stories in the Bible are very ableist. There is no sense that someone who is different physically, who is blind or deaf, is complete just the way they are. People had not figured that out yet. Plus, there was no Braille, there were no guide dogs, and there was no understanding of how to accommodate someone who interacts with the world differently. So you have that reality, and then add to that the social stigma, the religious understanding that associated disability with sin, and the person who was born blind is left with no option but to beg for alms in order to survive. They have no other options for their lives. So the man born blind is suffering, not necessarily because of his blindness, but because of society. So we need to be very clear that that worldview within Scripture can be very problematic when it comes to differing abilities or disabilities. The man born blind is in need of healing in this story because of the society in which he lives. And that is what Jesus does. Jesus heals the man, giving him a life that he would not have had access to before. Okay, timeout's over. We get to the second part of our story now, this largest part, right? Where Jesus just disappears from the story. He heals the man and then disappears. Not like poof disappears in a cloud of smoke, but he's just not in the story. Everyone is talking about him, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the townspeople, the man and his family. They're all arguing and debating and trying to figure out what happened, but Jesus is not there. They're asking big questions about theology and about sin, and where is Jesus in all of it? Well, he's not with the group arguing over sin. And he's not with the religious leaders who are pointing fingers and spouting biblical ideas and theology and trying to have all the right answers. Jesus is nowhere to be found in all of that. Instead, where Jesus is in the story is very telling. Jesus is found at the beginning of the story where the man is in need. And Jesus is found at the end of the story when he goes and he finds the man who was tossed out by the community. That is where Jesus is. So why all that commotion in the middle? Why was everyone so worked up? Well, what we see there is how the activity of Jesus is so upsetting to the people in power. It's so upsetting to those who were certain that they are right. People are so threatened when someone challenges their preconceived ideas and what they think they know. Rather than learn, they respond in anger. Does that sound familiar? Have you watched the news ever? We see this all the time. The man's experience of blindness and of living in the community as a person who is blind has given him wisdom and insight that the others don't have, and they are unable to recognize it in him. They do not accept his testimony about what he experienced, the knowledge that he has that they don't. They don't accept his experience and his insight that challenges what they think they know. So instead, they drive him out of the community. And that's when Jesus returns to the story, when the man is kicked out. Not tangled up in the weeds of arguing about sin and theological credentials, Jesus goes and finds the man who has once again been discarded, and Jesus invites him into relationship, into community. And Jesus reveals his identity as the Son of Man. Just like he did with the Samaritan woman, Jesus honors this man who society has targeted and cast out. The good news that this story reveals is that God cares for those who are suffering. God cares for those who society has discarded. The good news is that God goes and seeks out those who have been kicked out and draws them in. That is where God is found. And that is where followers of Jesus are called to be, helping those who are suffering, walking alongside those who are targeted, who are discarded, listening to and learning from those who have been disregarded and ignored. That is where God is found. That is where we are called to be. Thanks be to God. Amen.